Everyone, this is Lester Wilson speaking, bringing you news from heaven, sandwiched in between the sport news by Bill Stern and News of the World by John W. Vandegrift. They dealt with the body. I deal with the soul. The most important, they speak of earth. I tell of heaven. Their news relates to time, mine eternity. So listen to some music and song, after which I will tell you a little about our message tonight on the book of Revelation. Faraday was on his deathbed, some journalist questioned him as to his speculations. Said the dying man in astonishment, "I know nothing about speculation. I'm resting on certainties." Then he quoted that remarkable verse in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Rachel was conducting the final rehearsal of his great choir for the production of the Messiah. The chorus had sung through to the point where the soprano solo takes up the refrain, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." The soloist's technique was perfect. She had faultless breathing, flawless enunciation. After the final note, all eyes were fixed on Rachel to catch his look of approval. Instead, he silenced the orchestra, walked up to the singer with sorrowful eyes and said, "My daughter, you do not really know that your Redeemer liveth, do you?" "Why, yes," she answered, flushing, "I think I do." "Then sing," cried Rachel. "Tell it to me that I will know, and all who hear will know that you know the joy and power of it." Then he motioned the orchestra to play again. This time she sang the truth as she knew it, and had experienced it in her own soul. All who heard wept under the spell of it. The old master approached her with tear-dimmed eyes and said, "You do know, for you have told me." "Ah, yes, how blessed to be able to say, 'I know Christ and mean it.' This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Writing from Cairo, an American lady relates the following touching incident from the last war. She visited the military hospital soon after some wounded men had been brought in from a skirmish. The 3 hours we could stay were full of work for heart and hand. One young soldier from a Highland regiment especially excited my interest. He had lost a limb and could not, the doctor said, live through the night. I stopped at his side to see if there was anything I could do for him. He lay with closed eyes, murmuring, "Mother, mother." I dipped my handkerchief in a basin of ice water and bathed his forehead where the fever flushes burned. "Oh, that is good," he said, opening his eyes. Seeing me bending over him, he caught my hand and kissed it. "Thank you, lady," he said, and smiled. "It minds me of my mother." "May I write to your mother?" I asked. "No," he said, The surgeon promised to write, but could I, would I sing to him? I hesitated a moment and looked around. The gleam of the sun on the yellow water of the Nile, as the western rays slanted down, caught my eye and suggested the river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I began to sing in a low voice the gospel hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? Eager heads were raised around us to listen more intently, while bass and tenor voices, weak and tremulous, came in on the chorus, Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river, gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. When the song was ended, I looked into the face of the lad, but he was not over 20, and I said, Shall you be there? Yes, I'll be there through what the Lord Jesus has done for me, he answered, with his blue eyes shining, while the light that never was on land or sea irradiated his face. The tears gathered in my eyes as I thought of the mother in her far-off Scottish home, watching and waiting for tidings of her soldier laddie, who was breathing away his life in an Egyptian hospital, and I sang, In the sweet by-and-by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Then I stooped and kissed his forehead. Come again, lady, come again, I heard on all sides as we left the barracks. I shall go, but I shall not find my Scottish laddie, for by tomorrow's reveille he will have crossed the river, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Dear friend, you may be saved as you hear me now. Why? Because Christ died for sinners. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When? Now, or it may be never. Where? Just where you are. Who may believe? The ungodly. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. Saved to what? To peace with God and glory to come. And like the soldier boy of our story, who saw his last sunset on the desert sands of Egypt, you'll have as a bright prospect the land of fadeless day. You know, the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation is very interesting. You know, the Lamb is one of the characteristics and titles of Christ. The eternal fitness of things ever to be discerned in the revealed purposes of God is nowhere more perfectly attested than in the preeminence of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Not only is the Lamb all the glory of Emmanuel's land, he is manifestly that in this portion of the word of truth which might aptly be termed the anteroom to glory. For here indeed, and here only in the range of Scripture, are all the redeemed traced to the end of their earthly pilgrimage and transported to the land of perfect day. When once in the infinite grace and mercy of God, he who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we, by means of that divine illumination, get the vision that has robbed black hell of millions, and we behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, we are forever spoiled for any display of glory or beauty, either in this world or in that which is to come. All the grandeur of the universe must eternally remain secondary to this. The Lamb is all the glory. The streets of gold and pearly gates are dull compared to him. Nor lies the reason for this altogether in the fact that we have seen in him our sin-bearer and redeemer, blessed, and blessed as that be. But having been born of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have God's mind about his Son, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Therefore, when there is given from heaven God's final word to men on earth, setting forth a marvelous panorama depicting the consummation of his purposes in this sin-clouded and Calvary-marked sphere, and the bringing in of the new order wherein dwelleth righteousness, all is as it should be, and we have not the recorded revelation of future events merely, but in title and in fact, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what amazing things are here, how absolutely necessary to the completion of the Word of God. And when from the throne the Word eventually comes, it is done. The history of one world is ended, and of another begun. Hear about these things in our meetings. Tonight I will be speaking on what John saw when an old man of 90, the last of the 12 disciples, the sole survivor of our Lord's cabinet, exiled in the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island in the Aegean Sea. John was thus exiled by Domitian, the Roman emperor, because of his faith in Christ. As the aged disciple stood looking out over the waters of the stormy Mediterranean, suddenly he heard a voice behind him. He turned quickly and saw the Ancient of Days upon the mainland. He saw him with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair was white like snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like shining brass, his voice like the sound of many waters. In his hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth goeth the two-edged sword. His face was shining as the sun. John fell at his feet as one dead. And the Ancient of Days touched him and set him upon his feet with the assuring words, "Fear not." What does all this mean? You read it in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible. You say, "I don't understand that book," and have been told not to read it. Whoever told you not to read it or hear it preach knows more than God, evidently, or thinks he does. For what does God say in verse 3 of Revelation 1? Blessed, not confused or bewildered, but blessed is he that readeth and they that hear, or hear it preached, and keep or treasure up the words of this prophecy. I know the devil does not want you to read or hear the book of Revelation preached, for it foretells his eternal doom. God wants you to read and hear it preached so that you may be warned of what's coming upon the earth and prepare for it. There is a blessing awaiting you if you put forth an effort to hear these sermons on the Revelation, illustrated by a large chart. So come tonight at 8 o'clock, just 1 hour from now. Hear hearty song singing and special numbers before each message, led by Dick Breedsky. No begging for money at all. No high-pressure methods for converts. No one will ask you to join a church. That's between you and God. We want to help you understand the Bible if a Christian, and point you to Christ if you are not. So come to the Tabernacle at 8 o'clock tonight. The Tabernacle is on North Slappy Drive, just past Palmyra Road, on the right. And there's good parking. See ad in local paper. Miss Lester Wilson speaking. Now, our closing theme.